We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you have given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture as only you can do and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 19, the first 10 verses, Pentecost at Ephesus. So after visiting and working in the region of Galatia and Phrygia, Paul took the more northern road across the province of Asia to Ephesus. On his second journey, his stop at that city had been very brief, but he promised as he left them, "I will come back to you if it is God's will." God willed it, and Paul worked in Ephesus for more than 2 years. But then came a surprise. Paul met a number of people who believed what they had heard concerning Jesus, but who had never heard of the Holy Spirit. Surprise, surprise. Some things change so little, huh? And it came to pass that when Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." So basically, this is what's happening. John's baptism was one of repentance, but it seemed to stop there. Because even though Jesus was present, he hadn't died yet, and he hadn't been buried and risen from the dead. So in a sense, John was still in the Old Testament. And the baptism of Jesus was complete. The sins were covered with his blood, which had already been shed. So the truth is that the Holy Spirit had given these people faith in Jesus in the first place, but they didn't know it. In the first generation of the New Testament church, it seems that very often special gifts were followed when they were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So then said Paul, "John barely baptized with the baptism of repentance," and that's what Jesus did too, by the way, but it went further, "saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So here we have another Pentecost. And it parallels the one that was took place before that in Jerusalem. Only this one was done in Gentile territory. And in Acts chapter 2, we heard this. We'll review it very quickly. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Notice the house? Not in the temple. It was in the house. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And we've looked at this already. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, and many were Gentiles here at this point, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every one in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others say, mocking said, These men are filled with new wine. Okay, we hurried through that because we've been through it before. But this was a reversal of what had happened at the Tower of Babel. And you remember that. Nimrod, the rebel, fighting against God. Mighty hunter against the Lord. And God had said, replenish the earth, spread abroad, and do that. Nimrod said, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay in one place and have one world government. We're all going to be together. And his kingdom were people. So what happened right after the Tower of Babel? And now we go into your history and mine. And the picture is not a pretty one. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is our family tree. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. Well, how did God show that? They didn't have the word. How did he show that? For the invisible of things of him, rather, invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. This is called the natural knowledge of God. The knowledge of God that we have by looking at nature, what he has created, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So this is what everybody knows about God, or at least they should. He's powerful, and he's God. He created all these things. These things couldn't just have happened. So that they are without excuse. So natural knowledge is not enough to save anyone, but it is enough to condemn. And if mankind would make use of natural knowledge, he would search for God, and God would reveal himself to them. But of course, they didn't do that. It's just the opposite. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Heathen people breathe God's air every second of their life. They don't thank him for it. All the meals they have, they don't thank him for it. You take all of it for granted. That's characteristic of children of the devil. Neither were thankful. Children of God are thankful hundreds of times every single day. But became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Didn't make any difference how many degrees they had hanging on the wall or what their IQ was. They became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, wherefore God also gave them up. Number one, this is the first time it's said here, God also gave them up. They're lost. To uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. That was the devil's game from the very beginning. God's lying. He's keeping something from you. You're not going to die. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's the amen is by Paul, or the Holy Spirit here. I'm not finished quite yet. Okay. For this cause, God gave them up. This is the second time it's mentioned. God gave them up. And when I read these next verses, you see that history repeats itself. This is talking about God's country, the good old USA right now. And this is our family tree, looking backward. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, now here number three, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. This is your heart and mind by nature. We needed a new heart. Backbiters, haters of God by nature now. Hate God. Despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil thoughts, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, you know, the demons knew it. When Christ came, we know thee who thou art, the Son of God. Art thou come to torment us before the time? They knew their time was numbered. They knew that. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So, this is your story and mine. And thank God how he changed all that. So, ending up the text here quickly, this is Pentecost. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this constituted by the space of 2 years. He continued that way. So that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So you see how the word of God is spreading throughout the whole world. Okay, there's one verse in here that is so important, and it's so amazing when we read it. And that's verse 7. And all the men were about 12. Oh, that is interesting. So, what do we make of this? And one thing we make of it is that this verse was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who says all the men were about 12. Can't he count to 10 or 11 or 13 or 14? Why the vagueness? all men were about 12. Well, okay, we can try to figure this out using human reason, I suppose. Maybe it was dark when all this happened, and he really couldn't see very well. So, yeah, well, they were about 12. I'm not really sure how many, but they're about 12. Or maybe he had bad eyesight, and he couldn't see clearly in his account. Or, well, it could be any number of things, I suppose. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And there are verses in the Old Testament that tell us a lot about the Holy Spirit. And they were inspired by the Holy Spirit also. All of the verses in the Old Testament were just as inspired as John 3:16. We can't pick and choose here. The whole Scripture, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. All of it. Every single bit of it. So this verse we're looking at also is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that we learn, and people criticize when you do too much about numbers in Scripture, criticize, well, you're making a math class out of it. Well, maybe we are. But we're only doing what God has already done. The truth of the matter is that God is very interested in numbers. And he controls every single thing that happens. Not only the place where they happen, but the time in which they happen. It's all under control. There is, in fact, one whole book of the Bible that deals with numbers. And that's the fourth book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. A whole book named Numbers. And how interested is God in numbers? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Well, that's amazing. The interest that the Lord God has in numbers. And it starts right out, doesn't it? In Genesis chapter 1. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And then in chapter 2, seventh day. Counting the numbers. So, okay, when you think of numbers, the way the Holy Spirit uses them in his book, the Holy Scripture, sometimes the numbers are simply literal numbers. Like the days of creation. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The day the creation was done in 6 literal days. We got to know that, and we got to believe that. Sometimes the numbers are what we would call spiritual numbers. They represent something. They're not literal numbers at all. They have spiritual meanings to them. Sometimes the Holy Spirit uses numbers that way. The book of Revelation is a good example of it. And then so they're either literal numbers, or they're representative numbers, spiritual numbers, or sometimes they're both. We have to know that. We have to know what the Holy Spirit is talking about. And the only way we can know that is to begin your day of study of Scripture praying for the Holy Spirit to reveal the meaning of the treasures of Scripture to you. That's the only way you can know it. IQ doesn't do it. A seminary education doesn't do it. The law degree doesn't do it. It's the Holy Spirit. That's it. So when we look at verse 7 here in the text, all the men were about 12. This is not meant to be a literal number. It's a representative number. The number 12 So we look at Scripture, and what does the number 12 mean in Scripture? Well, Jacob had 12 sons, and of these 12 sons were the 12 tribes of Israel. The number 12 is a representative of God's people. And this is what the Holy Spirit is saying here. On this other Pentecost, which mirrored the Pentecost that took place in Jerusalem in the temple, this one also is exactly as powerful and same as the Pentecost that took back then. Only this one is done in Gentile territory, and there are about 12 people involved. These are God's elect. So numerically, how many were there? Well, I don't know. Holy Spirit doesn't tell us. But he says there are about 12. That tells us a lot. This is a spiritual number here, not a literal one. So I can remember the first time I read this. It's in the Old Testament, and it's in a couple of different places. First time I read it, it shocked me. And I could never remember where it was. Every time I read it, I have to look it up in a concordance. But remember, the Old Testament is inspired by the Holy Spirit just as much as the New Testament. So here are some of the things about the Holy Spirit that he records about himself, which have to do with numbers. And the first one is 1 Chronicles 5, verse 21. And what I'm trying to show here is how important numbers are to God, even as they're recorded in Scripture. So if you want to call this a math class, that's fine, but it's God's the teacher. So 1 Chronicles 5:21, and they took away their cattle. Now we're talking about cattle. Back in chapter where we're at in our text, verse 7, they're talking about people. Men, people. Now they're talking about cattle. So we can assume that people are more important than cattle, even to the Holy Spirit. But they're talking to cattle. Okay, they took away their cattle of their camels, 50,000. 50,000? And of sheep, 250,000. And of asses, 2,000. And of men, 100,000. So, if the Holy Spirit knows how many camels there are, and sheep, and men, and whatever, how come he says in verse 7 of the text, all the men were about 12? So the Holy Spirit can count a lot further than 12. The cattle, the camels were 50,000. And we just read that. Ezra chapter 2, verse 67, their camels, now they're talking about a different herd, their camels, 435. 435? Why not about 400? No, 435. Their asses, 6,720. Notice how exact these numbers are. And this is the Holy Spirit. This is the same one that wrote, all the men were about 12. Well, these are what we're looking at here in the Old Testament are literal numbers. And the one in the New Testament, about 12, is a symbolical number. Okay, Nehemiah 7:66. The whole congregation together was 42,303. 42,360. Why not about 40,000? No, he didn't count all of them. Beside their men servants and the maid servants, of whom there were 7,337. 7,337, not about something. And they had 245 singing men and singing women in the choir. Their horses, 730 and six. Not about 700. 736. Their mules, 245. Their camels, 435. 6,720 asses. Okay, so what are we getting at? If the Holy Spirit can count 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, 6,720 asses, why can't he count 12 men? And the answer is, that's not the comparison. The numbers we looked at here are literal numbers. And the Holy Spirit is good at math, right down to the last penny. This is even better than that, as we mentioned, the very hairs of our head are all numbered. You know? And so he's talking about a spiritual number in verse 7. So the point is, if he can do all this with 6,720 asses, then he could also count to 12 if he wanted to. But that's not what's happening here. The precious truth that's being revealed is that the Pentecost that took place in Gentile territory was just as valid and just as important as the one that took place in Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, they had 3,000 converts. That's a good number. It was a kick to get the New Testament church started in its infancy. And the 12 here, we don't know for sure how many there were. But that doesn't make any difference. They were about 12. And the number 12 in Scripture, first of all, there were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 apostles. And when one of them left the group and went out into the darkness of night to betray his Savior, they elected another one, so the number was still 12. 12 foundations in the heavenly Jerusalem, 12 gates of Jerusalem. 12 is the number of the kingdom of God. So the key point we're trying to get across right now is this. The Holy Spirit is really good with numbers. And he's a good teacher. And so when we come across numbers in Scripture, we should pay very, very close attention to them, because they're very meaningful. And if we don't do this, we're going to be big losers. Big losers.